We'll read together. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. If you're using a smartphone or your device, go ahead and swipe the open button. Hold it up to your face. Whatever you need to do to get to the Bible. And let's hear as God speaks to us through His Word. We're going to be looking at Luke 10. Verses 17 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and we need your spirit working inside of us for us to understand what this text says. So please, by the power of your spirit, sharpen our minds that we might understand. Open our ears that we might hear. Soften the ground of our heart that, Lord, as the good news is proclaimed, Jesus, your word would take root in our hearts. So that, Lord, we would produce the fruit of love. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I wonder if the last 2 years, if that's been easy for you. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I can tell you it hasn't been easy for me. Over the last few years, joy has not marked my character. Just really simply. I was reflecting on my walk with Christ, as I do, sometimes for good, sometimes for ill. I was reflecting on my walk with Christ. And it dawned on me that I had changed over the years. I went and asked my family, my wife and my children, have I changed? Am I different now than I was a few years ago? And my kids both kind of laughed. I was that kind of like uncomfortable laugh when, you know, you're going to tell your parents something really hard. They laughed and they were like, "Yeah, you definitely have changed." And I said, "How? How have I changed?" They said, "Well, you're far less joyful than you used to be." They were right. I had lost sight of true Christian joy. I'd become suspicious of God, waiting for the next bad thing to happen, waiting for the next shoe to drop, where my life would go spinning out of control again. What Jesus is telling his disciples, and what I think he's telling us through this passage, is that there's something far greater than our circumstances that ground our joy. There's something so much more than what this earth can offer that gives us a place, a solid place for us to stand and live joyfully. He's drawing us to see this eternal truth. This eternal truth that in the middle of your sadness, in the middle of your success, in the middle of your joy, in the middle of your failure, there's something far more than that that you can stand on. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this firm, solid ground to stand in, to stand on. We're going to find, I hope, a place, a deep spring that we can tap into to find the true source of Christian joy, that you're secure in your place, that you're loved, that you are the beloved of God. We're going to do that by focusing in on verse 20. But first, what I want to do is I want to set some context for us so that we understand where we're going. We're just kind of parachuting into the middle of this chapter. So let's set a little bit of context. Jesus has sent out the 72, and they've gone out, and they've had success in ministry. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? You go out, you're telling your neighbors, you're witnessing to people. People are coming to Christ. And they come back to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, you wouldn't believe what happened. We're out here, and we're just killing it in your name. Like, people are coming to you. Lives are being transformed. People are being changed. Even the demons are subject to us. Now, here in America, that's like, okay, great, you know, old-timey, folksy sort of stuff. We don't really have a lot of encounters with people who struggle with this sort of thing. We have nice clinical boxes we put people in, right? I remember a time when my wife and I were in Africa, and we were doing some missionary work in Africa, and we were in a car, and we were driving, and one of the women who we were with, all of a sudden, the tone of her voice just changed. And she started saying things that she would never say. Her voice deepened even more. And we sat there with our Presbyterian boxes, and we're like, oh, this is hard. This doesn't make sense too much. We were there with a man who probably some of you in this congregation know. His name's Dave Eby. He's a minister there in Africa now. And he and his friend, they took this woman and they started praying. Demon possession. Scary. It was the unknown. And they're saying, look, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus has this greatest response. I love this, right? He's like, yeah. I saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. Now, it's not like you and I would say that, right? Where we're like, yeah, look, come on. You think you've got it good? Let me tell you something really neat. No, Jesus... it's like, yes, Satan and his kingdom are overthrown. They hold no sway over my kingdom. And he says, look, out of that authority, I've given you authority. So that you can tread on serpents and scorpions. And I don't know about you, but scorpions, they make me nervous. I do not like scorpions at all. Even watching them on TV, like my anxiety builds, I don't like the way they're shaped and their little tail. It, like, no thank you. Jesus says, the things that you fear, that give you the visceral fear, I've given you authority over those things. Over the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Now, I mean, kids, I don't think this means that you ought to go pick up a scorpion. Like, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He isn't saying, you know, go find the most deadly snake you can and, like, jump on it. That's not where he's at, right? What Jesus is saying is something so much bigger. He's saying all the things, all the fears that you have, kids, that make you say, oh my gosh, I can't go to sleep at night. Jesus is saying those things have been overcome by my authority. Nothing shall hurt you. And then this line is so great. I love it. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that you have authority. Like, that's not where your joy should sit. You see, Jesus is such a realist, isn't he? Like, he knows his kingdom is overcome. He knows he's overthrown Satan, sin. He knows that, but he also knows that in this life, we'll it's not all just success. We'll also experience failure, right? He says, don't ground your joy in the fact that you have authority. Ground your joy in something even better than that. Let's look at what that is. We're going to pick this verse apart, verse 20, kind of one little, the second half really, one little phrase at a time. First word, rejoice. Rejoice. True Christian joy. I think a lot of times we get mixed up between the difference, in the difference between joy and happiness. You know what happiness is, right? Happiness is kind of based on your temporal circumstances. Kids, it's kind of like when you get the present that you want, you're happy. My daughter, she's given me permission to tell this story on her, so I'm going to tell it. My daughter, she always wanted a baby alive. If you were around a few years ago, like baby alive was a thing, right? It's this doll that cries until you feed it. And then, like, it wets its diaper. And then you got to change its diaper because it's going to cry until you change its diaper. So essentially, this doll cries all the time. My daughter wanted Baby Alive. She wanted a Baby Alive that looked like her friend. So we went to Target, right? And this is right around Christmas. And there's the Baby Alive. I made the mistake as a young father of actually taking my child into the toy section. Young dads don't do it. No, do it and just be patient. There's Baby Alive. Dad, I want it. She didn't know that I had already bought it for her, right? And it was wrapped under the tree. Dad, I want it. No, honey. No, you can't have it. Not now. Dad, I want it. No, honey, not right now. Throws herself on the floor, huge tantrum. Dad, I want it. Me, scoop up, run out to the car, you know, that whole thing, right? Everything's under control. She got Baby Alive, and she was happy. I mean, she loved that Baby Alive for about 12 hours. Then the thing that she thought would bring her so much joy actually ended up dominating her life. And Baby Alive started out at the top of the toy box. And then the lid closed. And then it moved to the bottom of the toy box. And eventually it went in the recycle bin and was sent away. And Baby Alive. You see, so much of our life we live trying to jump after happiness. The things that give us that momentary thrill. The thing that we think we want that will give us a settled feeling. That's not Christian joy, though. Christian joy is this internal steadiness, this rooted settledness that takes you through both happiness and sorrow. It's a firm place. You see, true Christian joy is less about our emotions, even though it does affect them, but it's more about our state of being, who we are. Joy holds through both suffering and success, through fear and failing, through being overwhelmed and overcoming. We have a friend who recently, sorry. This is her fourth bout of cancer since we've known her. And this one's the worst. She has true Christian joy. A joy that helps her to show up the next day. Loving her children. Loving her neighbors. Because her hope isn't based here. You see, the Christian who's growing in this sort of joy doesn't look in the mirror or at the world around them. But instead, the Christian who's growing in Christian joy looks outside of himself or herself at the cross and at the empty tomb, and they see where their hope is. Jesus says, rejoice. This isn't all there is. So where do you ground it? Next phrase. Your name. I wonder if you've ever thought about what's in a name. Why names? Why do they matter? Have you ever walked up to someone or had someone walk up to you and you look at them and you're like, yeah. How's it going, bud? Sister? As a guy who travels from church to church and preaches all the time, in that sort of context, I can't keep track, right? And people will come up to me and they'll hug me and, Pastor Joel, do you remember me from? And I'm like, yes. Eugene Peterson says there's no relationship without a name. But once there's a name, there's the context for relationship. So what's in a name? Have you ever remembered someone's name, right? You're in a conversation. Do you remember that person with the nose and the eyes? And we met him here. And then the other person's like, oh yeah, it was. And then all of a sudden, like, this whole flood of thoughts come into your mind. I remember them from this and this. And I remember this about them. And this is how they treated me. And this is where they were. And this was the context. You see, in many ways, our names tell us something about who a person is. Especially in the time of the Bible. Who a person is, their name meant something. It told you what the parents' hopes were, what their aspirations were. Names have lost so much of that for us, but we know this. In many ways, it's our stories. When you hear Joel Fitzpatrick, you may remember, oh, guy with a red beard preached, made me laugh some. Married to Ruth. You realize when I was introduced, what you were hearing was my story. Minister. Married into a family, wife, children. Until you have a name, something isn't tangible. Names allow us to be a part of something, a part of someone's life. Have you ever thought about how much Jesus slowed down to know people's names? I mean, the God of the universe knows your name. The one who holds all things together knows you, your story, your desires, your wants, your person, your loves, your fears, your sins, your successes. Jesus knows your name. When we pray, we say, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. Names. When the 72 return, they're like, Jesus, listen. This is what's going on. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's great. Rejoice. Your name. Everything about you is known. The next phrase. Rejoice, your name is written. This is one of the most beautiful things to me. God's name's not written in heaven. We don't read of that in Scripture. Heaven is God's, right? Our name is written. Believer in Christ, your name is written. Individually, God knows you and your name. In a sense, Jesus is telling us that we belong. We don't have to worry about being outsiders. Your name, everything we've just talked about, is written. It's permanent. Well, where are our names written? Well, first of all, they're written in the book of life, right? We read about that all through Scripture, from Revelation, Hebrews, Daniel, Philippians, Exodus, the Psalter, Malachi. Our names are written in the book of life if you're a believer in Christ. I've always thought about the book of Christ, or the book of life, kind of like a guest list. You know, it's kind of like a divine evite. You know, it's like you're there, yes, no, maybe. Your name is there. You're on the guest list. You can come in. But you enter in as a guest. Have you ever thought about genealogies in Scripture? Genealogies weren't guest lists, were they? It was a family tree. Your name is in the genealogy of heaven. When you read those genealogies, that's your brother, that's your sister. Your name belongs right beside theirs in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your family, you enter in as a son or a daughter. But you see, that's not the only place that our names are written. Our names are written somewhere else. I don't know if you've thought about this. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter I think that my note is right. Let me check it first. I always get this wrong. It's the beauty of dyslexia. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Isaiah, speaking in the divine voice, is talking about the servant of the Lord, about Israel, about how God won't forget. I'm going to start back in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? You have this familial language. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. Did you know this? Jesus carries the scars in heaven. He holds them out before God. Your name. Jesus carries it in the palms of his hands. Brothers and sisters, this is a truth. I know we're Presbyterian. But man, if this doesn't make your heart leap for joy, your name is written in the palms of Christ, so that when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes and says, "Oh, Joel, you should have seen him this week." Jesus doesn't have to appeal any further than to the palms of his hands. To show he's mine. He's paid for. Those things that should condemn him, I've already taken care of that. His name is written in my palms. Brothers and sisters, that's who you are. That's what's true about you. When we hear that we have an advocate, that's Jesus. And who's he advocating on behalf of? You and I. How? He stands before the Father, pleading, interceding, praying for us. Showing the Father over and over again, as if the Father could forget, but showing the Father over and over again, I've lived the life that they needed to live. I died the death that they should have died. I've been raised again on the third day. Here's the proof. You're mine. What more can you say? Here's the beauty, though. It just gets better. If that wasn't good enough, it just gets better. Last phrase. In heaven. Rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. When I was a kid growing up, I always got my conception of heaven from cartoons. I don't know if that was what you guys got it from. I always thought that I was going to like go into heaven and then be handed my set of like angel wings and a robe and like a little halo and then a harp that I'd play the same note over and over again. I was like, man, if that's heaven, like, no thank you. That sounds really boring. Now, I don't want to go to hell because I saw pictures of that too. I don't want that. But that heaven sounds awfully boring. Like, I don't want any piece of that. As I've grown older, I just can't wait for heaven. I can't wait. Most days when I wake up in the morning and my body creaks and I'm in pain for this, you know, thousandth day in a row. So I'm struggling with mental health, as I'm struggling with depression, with anxiety. I can't wait for heaven. The other day, my wife and I were laying in bed and we were talking and she said to me, Joel, does it make you sad that in heaven we won't be married? And I thought about it and I thought, like, is this one of those, like, Admiral Akbar, it's a trap sort of, like, questions? Like, is this like, do these jeans make me look like? And I thought about it and I said, no, it doesn't make me sad. She said, why? I said, because in heaven, you'll have everything that I long to give you on earth. All of the desires of your heart that I wished I could fulfill will be fulfilled in perfection for forever. Every moment that I long to be the person you wished I would be, because you needed me to be there for you, you'll have that in heaven. Fully known, fully loved. You see, man, the last couple of years, if they're nothing other than this, they're a signpost that this world is not everything that there is. And if it is, we're all in deep trouble. This last few years have been a signpost that this isn't our home. As much joy as my wife brings me, as much joy as my children bring me, as much happiness and fulfillment that I have in being able to do my work and do it well, I look at the world around me and I realize, man, like there's got to be something better than this. Praise God, there is. Heaven. The new heavens. The new earth. Where you'll be fully known. Just think about that for a minute. Every part of you that you keep back from people because you're embarrassed by it, you'll be fully known. That kind of makes my anxiety go up a little bit. But here's the second part. You'll be fully loved and accepted. Every part of you that you're afraid to share with the person who you know the best, who you love the most, every bit of you will be just kind of laid bare. And it'll be pushed aside. And you'll experience the full, unending acceptance and love of God, your Father, of Jesus, His Son. You'll live in the light of that. In perfect fellowship with each other and with God. Unending joy. The Bible gives the picture of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, right? Us living there. I was walking with a missionary friend of mine. This is as he was preparing to go become a missionary. He's a guy who I would meet with, and we would talk about missions and what it's like to be a pastor and all that stuff. And as a good San Diego boy, we would always go to Board and Brew. And we'd get a good sandwich, cup of iced tea. Then we'd walk down to the cliffs of Del Mar. And we'd just talk about life, about God, about ministry, about marriage, about the tensions that puts in. We're just walking and talking. And I remember one day, it was a particularly beautiful day on the beach. As if those are hard to come by around here. It was a particularly beautiful day on the beach. And I was standing there with my iced tea in one hand and my shoes in the other. And we were talking about life. And I just turned to him and I said, "Man, this is heaven to me. Like, when I go to heaven, this is what it's going to be like. The city will be built on the cliffs with a beautiful ocean there, and I'll just be able to walk with my friends, talking about the beauty of Christ." And he said to me, he's like, "Joel, that may be true for you, but for me, there's going to be a forest there, and I'm going to live in my cabin, and I'm going to go looking for mushrooms." This is what he loved. Now, obviously, we're engaging in speculative theology there, and we don't really know whether there's going to be a cliff and beach or whatever it is, but what we do know is that our heart's desires, God will meet them there. That our love for each other and for God's creation will continue to grow forever. You see, friends, fully known, fully loved, fully satisfied. Is there a gap in your soul? A hole in your life? Or you sit there and you think to yourself, "My life would only be better if I had fill in the blank." God will meet that. Maybe not here today, maybe not tomorrow, but when you reach the new heavens and the new earth, that hole will be filled in a way that's incomprehensible. We can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. C.S. Lewis talks about this life. He talks about it being like a book. And what we're living in here is the introduction to the book. And when we close our eyes in death, we'll open them to the actual real meat and potatoes of the book, to all the chapters. Dearest friends, that's the hope that's held out for you. Jesus tells you today, just like he told his disciples then, don't ground your joy in whether you're doing great at Christianity or you're doing poorly at Christianity. He says, ground your joy in the reality that when you're in Christ, your name, it's written in heaven. May God make Bayview OPC a church that's so heavenly minded that it does earthly good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that even as the old hymn goes, "Nothing into my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Lord, you tell us to not look at the things in this world, successes, failures, to find our true ultimate rest, our true ultimate joy. Instead, you tell us to look at you, to look at heaven, and to find there the place where we will be fully satisfied. Jesus, what can we say outside of what John said? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Bring us home with you to that place where there's many rooms, there's plenty of space to us to move in, where we'll be known and loved. So God, we just pray that you would do that. And if you choose not to, Lord, if you choose to wait, then Lord, give us hope for today, that these light momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits us. Lord, captivate our hearts with heaven, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.